So how are you really doing today? I think if we're honest with ourselves, I'm sure that there's been mornings in our lives when dysfunction tends to rule instead of the promises of God. The words that we say, the way that we act, what we teach, sometimes can do far more harm than good. And if you look at your life and see nothing but dysfunction, let me encourage you today, please take heart. You're in good company. What I want to do today is something I'm going to call a sight alignment. But the good news is that God has a history of working through people who are far from perfect. Today, we're going to take a look at what is one of the most dysfunctional families in all of Scripture. One that would even make the messiest family reunion seem tame by comparison. I often tell the sixth grade class here, I teach sixth grade religion here, that the Bible is rated R for real. And this family story is definitely rated R. It includes murder, prostitution, theft, and a father with four wives. Let me tell you, that did not end up well. And yet we call that father a patriarch. His name is Jacob, the father in our Old Testament reading for today, and he had 12 sons. Now, growing up, when I was a kid, I thought that, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these three peoples in the book of Genesis, they were these great pillars of faith. But as you dig into these stories more and more, you just realized how messed up of people these guys really were. Their lives were full of trouble and full of mistakes. Despite this, though, Jacob became the father of the Israelite nation, and even Christ himself can claim descendants from this man. But back to Jacob's sons. His favorite son, his name was Joseph, the eldest brother of his favorite wife, Rachel. Now, Jacob's blatant favoritism, it fueled his son's resentment. And fathers out there, let this be a lesson. What you do for your family, though your mood and your attitude, it shapes them, and no one has a more direct impact on your family than you do. But instead of, well, these guys all getting along, Joseph's brothers hated him. I wonder if he was an arrogant man. I wonder if he was humble about the dreams that God was giving him. We don't get an answer for that, but whether he was a good brother or a bad brother, but we do know that God had big plans for him. But instead of a direct path to greatness, Joseph's journey was full of hardship. His brothers, they sold him into slavery and tricked their father into believing that he was dead. Yet, through a series of events, Joseph rose to become second in command of the most powerful nation of his age, Egypt, and he prepared the land for a 7-year famine. And when that famine came, Joseph's storehouses fed not only Egypt, but the surrounding nations, and this included Joseph's brothers. Here's what's key and why we bring this story up. What the brothers intended for evil, God found a way to use it for good. God worked through Joseph to save the world. And in the end, their story became a beautiful story of reconciliation and redemption. The climactic moment of the story goes that Joseph and his brothers meet, and Joseph actually forgives these brothers that sold him into slavery, left him for dead, and tricked their father that he was dead. And he forgave them and loved them and gave them some of the most fertile land of all of Egypt. God worked through this broken family to bring about something greater. But God using dysfunctional people for his purposes, it kind of goes against what we might like to think. It's the opposite of what we would expect. We assume that God would work through the best of the best, the spiritual elite. We put the best people on the task, and then they go ahead and they get things done. Now, let's call this the Hall of Fame mentality. Now, question for you guys. How many of you guys have ever been to Canton, Ohio? Anyone? Oh, we got some in the back. Excellent. Good. So, what's in Canton, Ohio? It is the NFL Hall of Fame. Now, there you go. The choir that was here this morning, well, they were all Packers fans, so that was excellent. I don't know about that for sure, but they're from Wisconsin anyway. But I'm sure there's many Packers, maybe some Bears, I don't know, that are in Canton, Ohio. But these different people, the best of the best of the NFL, they get entered into this Hall of Fame. There's only a handful that are selected every year, and only the greatest are allowed to be honored in this shrine about football. Now, I want to bring to your attention, did you guys know that the Bible has its very own Hall of Fame? It's not brick and mortar like it is in Canton, but it's in the pages of our Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11, it lists a bunch of people that throughout the Old Testament demonstrated great faith. But if you read their full stories, you take a look at the list, then go back and read what their lives were all about, you might wonder, how on earth did that guy get in there? How did that person get included? Both Jacob and Joseph are on the list as well. Once again, we see that God delights in using flawed people to accomplish his great purposes. What set these people apart was not their perfection, but their faith. They kept their eyes fixed on the promises of God, looking ahead to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, our second reading for today, it calls us to do the same thing. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This is also our theme verse for Emmanuel Lutheran School this year. But let's dwell on this verse for a little bit, especially those two words, founder and perfecter. First, Jesus is the founder of our faith. Now, this word, it could be translated a couple of different ways. The Bible, this part of the Bible was originally written in Greek. Sometimes they translate cleanly. Sometimes the words, they have more nuance to them. You can translate them a bunch of different ways. Founder could be translated as pioneer or source, kind of a trailblazer mentality. But my favorite translation I've found of this verse is what the old NIV took. It said that Jesus was the author of our faith. Think about it. Jesus is writing your story. Everyone loves a good story. The gripping plot, unexpected twists that happen along the way, and a satisfying conclusion. And you and I, we serve the greatest storyteller of all time. We spent some time today dwelling on Joseph's story, but here's a couple of others for you. Moses, the writer of the first five books of the Old Testament, before God got a hold of him, was a murderer. David, who is known as the greatest of the Old Testament kings, he committed adultery and also murdered. Sounds like some good guys here. Peter, Jesus' best friend on earth, in his hour of need, in Jesus' hour of need, denied his best friend not twice, but three separate times. And James and John, in our gospel reading for today, these guys were nothing less than very, very arrogant. Yet God took all of these people, and he found a way to use their lives for good. Paul, he reminds us in the book of Romans, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. God doesn't just write stories. He writes lives. No matter how dysfunctional your life may seem, trust that God is still at work. Our best laid plans, they may fall apart, but we must never forget how the story ends, with the promise of eternal life in Christ Jesus. That's how Jesus is the founder. Second, let's talk about how Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. This can also mean completer. It can mean restorer. The one who not only sets everything right, but makes things the way that they are meant to be. But he doesn't do this through force or domination, as we might expect. Jacob's sons tried to control their situation with deception, with jealousy, with lying. The father in the video we saw earlier, he used anger and he used fear. Jesus rescues the world with kindness and joy. Even though he is King of kings and Lord of lords, he did not come to rule with an iron fist. Instead, he allowed iron to pierce through his hands and his feet. And with those scarred hands, he proved himself to be the ultimate servant. Jesus himself said in our gospel reading for today, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Serving, it keeps dysfunction at bay. And when we shift our focus from ourselves to Christ and others, our sight, our priorities, they end up realigning. But how do you live as a servant? Well, to close our sermon for today, let me give you an example. It's something I encourage you to imitate in the coming weeks. It's a story about my dad and Easter Sunday mornings. Now, we are in Lent, and it's a practice that we don't say the word Alleluia in Lent. Oh, no, I did it. Oh, well. Thank you for laughing at that. I thought it was funny. All right. But whenever you hear the phrase, Christ is risen on Easter, how do you respond? Unless you are a middle school boy and your dad's knocking on your door being like, Christ is risen. Christ is risen. My dad, every Easter Sunday morning, would wake me and my two sisters up. Yep, two sisters. I'm a middle child. It was fun. But it was very fun. But no, he would wake us up every Easter Sunday morning with the traditional greeting, Christ is risen. And he would not leave until I said back, sometimes begrudgingly, Alleluia. Very good. But no, looking back on it, though, I loved that he was so persistent at this and was willing to communicate the promises of God to his child. I think it was genuinely beautiful. He was serving me as any good father would. I can still hear the joy ringing through his voice and planted on his heart. It's a small detail, but it's a huge part of the story. The story of simply pointing other people, pointing his children to Jesus with joy. That's our calling, to joyfully serve one another, pointing others to Christ, looking toward him and his cross, where he proved himself to be the founder and perfecter of our faith, where he took up every single one of our dysfunctions, all of our grief, and all your pain. And when we fix our eyes on our crucified and risen Jesus, dysfunction, it just fades in the background. Amen.